man that composed Rock. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Get Gary in the dunk tank. I like that idea a lot. He's over all the community stuff anyway, so I think he should be in the dunk tank. You know, we say that word, hallelujah, and I'm just going to take a look. We're going to jump right into the text this morning. Psalm 150, the first three words says, praise the Lord, and we sing that, hallelujah for the cross where Jesus died for us. And there was a guy in our fellowship here about six months ago and said, yeah, hey, sometimes you want us to say, you say, and all God's people said, and sometimes you want us to say, amen. But then sometimes you want us to say, hallelujah. He goes, can you tell me when we're supposed to say what? I don't even know what we're doing. And I never really thought about it that way. And when we sing that song, hallelujah for the cross, and I always say, I'm little congregational participation, pretend like we just sang it. And then I say, and all God's people said, oh my goodness, hallelujah, okay, it's going to be a tough crowd this morning. That's right, we say, I want you to say hallelujah, because we just sang that song, right? But other times, when we say, let's put Gary in the dunk tank, I say, and all God's people said, and you'll say, amen, or something like that. But what are we talking about? What are we talking about when we say hallelujah? Well, you're Hebrew scholars, and you didn't even know it, because the first three words there in this Psalm 150 is the word hallelujah. Hallelujah. And, you know, I never really took the time to explain that, and so hopefully that's what we're going to look at today. Hopefully we'll be able to learn what it is to hallelujah, or to how to hallelujah. So let's just break down this word hallelujah. It's two words in the Hebrew, It's a compound word in the Hebrew, and the first part of the word is halal, and it means to praise, to boast, or to shine forth, or to make one's face shine. So halal, that's the first part. And then the Yah at the end of it is just a shortened form of Yahweh or Jehovah. Shortened form of Yahweh or Jehovah. So basically, as you can see, halal, praise, make one's face shine. So what we're saying here is make Jehovah's face shine when we say hallelujah. Okay? And the word halal, that praise word, is used over 80 times. It's used towards God in just the Psalms alone. So if you see Genesis, Judges, 2 Samuel, all those books in the Bible, just in Psalms, that's how much more that word is used, just in Psalms. And if you were to break down just the book of Psalms, so you got Psalms 10, 18, 22, 34, all of that, and you come down to Psalm 150 over here, the very last psalm in the psalm, Psalm 150, you can see that Psalm 150 has a monopoly on this word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And that's simply what it is. It's a hallelujah of praise to God. Now, Psalm 150 itself, go back to the passage, Psalm 150 itself is the last of five hallelujah psalms. So Psalm 146, 47, 48, 49, and 50, Those five are hallelujah psalms. Basically, what I'm talking about when I say that, scholars have given them that name, is because each psalm starts with hallelujah, praise the Lord, and it ends with hallelujah. So these are the hallelujah psalms. Start and end with hallelujah, and these psalms are simply expressing praise to God. And now, specifically, Psalm 150, it's the final psalm in this collection of psalms, and it's strategically located not just at the end of this collection of five hallelujah psalms, but it's strategically located at the end of all the psalms. And psalms are mostly psalms of praise to God. There's other psalms that are in there, but psalms of praise to God, but it's located at the end. And we all know, as we know, at the end of something is the final consummating statement of the matter. It's the culmination of what's going on. It's the crescendo of the book of work, if you may. And it's located at the end so that we understand that the psalmist is just pouring out in praise to God, and we're going to see that. But with that, there's also an underlying emotion in this psalm that if we miss the underlying emotion in this psalm, we miss the whole psalm. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to pull out your gold card. It's in your bulletin, your pamphlet. And one of the things, memorize Psalm 150. That's a great exercise to memorize that psalm, to have that on our mind. But you can memorize the psalm. You can dissect the psalm, like we're going to dissect this psalm today. And you can have no idea, you can have absolutely no idea what it's about if we miss the underlying emotion of the psalm. And that underlying emotion is this. It's an adoration of God. An adoration of God. So let me explain it this way. So as I was learning that this week about the Hallelujah Psalms, my son actually, he said, "Hey, Dad, can we do our devotions together? It's a great thing for your son to ask." And I'm a little busy, but I'm like, "Okay, yeah, sure, we'll do our devotions together." So I sit down, and I'm like, well, I was in Ephesians, but I'm like, "Hey, let's just read a psalm." And I'm like, "Hey, you know what? Let's read the Hallelujah Psalms." So we just read it out loud. We read the Hallelujah Psalms out loud. And as we're reading it, I'm starting to explain to Jackson some of the things about these, about the Hallelujah Psalms. And one of the things I'm explaining to him is the word hallelujah. And I was trying to figure out a way to explain it. And I said, "Jackson, it's like this. So the word itself means to shine or to make one's face shine." I said, "How about this?" I said, "When you're playing basketball, right, and your coach or maybe a friend or something, they start saying, 'Man, they start praising you. You're a great shooter. Oh, man, your defense is awesome. You just did a great, how many points did you score in that game?'" They start praising you and praising you and praising you. I said, if that were to happen, it never would. No, I'm kidding. if that were to happen, I said, what happens to your face? And he goes, he gets this really goofy, you know, almost junior high-ish grin on his face, and he's like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." I said, that's exactly what God, that's the underlying emotion that I'm talking about here. When we hallelujah God the way he likes it, his face starts to glow, and he really enjoys it, and he's like, "Yeah, yeah, give me more, give me." So that's this underlying emotion that's going on here, and it's Psalm 150, it's pulsating with adoration toward God, and the author in his love towards God is looking for any way possible to express his desire to make God's face shine. So simply, how this psalm begins is hallelujah, hallelujah, and remember that underlying emotion through the psalm. And how I'm going to do this today is by outlining this text with a working definition. So we're going to go through the text. I'm just going to outline the text with a working definition of worship. How to hallelujah, the who, what, when, where, why, how. We're going to get through all of them of hallelujah. So here's the definition. I'm going to read it a couple times, and we can just kind of get it in our minds. Worship is to hallelujah or praise the Lord. Worship is to praise the Lord at all times and places for who he is and what he's done, reflecting his image with everything we are. One more time. Worship is to hallelujah at all times and places for who he is and what he's done, reflecting his image with everything that we are. So let's just kind of move on here. We've already covered the who and the what of hallelujah. The who, that's the Lord, right? It's Jehovah. We are to hallel the Lord. We're to praise the Lord. We are to praise Jehovah. And the what? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to praise. We're supposed to hallelujah. So that's our foundation. That's where we start. So we've already covered the who and what of worship. And now we're going to move on to the when and where of worship. The when and where of worship. And I'm going to propose that this is at all times and at all places. So let's look at Psalm 150 as we do this. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, the psalmist, when he would have been writing this, the sanctuary that he would have been talking about would have been of the Jerusalem temple at that time. If you remember, Moses in the Old Testament, God told Moses to build him a tabernacle, a tent. And then after they put that tent together, God's presence came down in a cloud and filled that tent. And they would break it down, they would move it, and then they would set up camp again, and his presence would come back again. Later on, Solomon built a temple, a more permanent place, and during that celebration, God came down and he filled the temple as well, and his presence filled that place. And that's what it's talking about, the Jerusalem temple, the temple that Solomon built. However, we hear today in the New Testament God's sanctuary is in our hearts and when we gather with God's people, the church. And how do I know that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and see what God says about this in his word. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary? So in the Old Testament, it was the Jerusalem temple. But to us today, God's word says that we are God's sanctuary and that the Spirit of God lives in you. Do you know that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives inside of you. You are God's sanctuary. And so when I say the when and where of worship is at all times, at all places, what I'm saying is wherever we go, God lives inside us. We're his sanctuary. Wherever we go, there he is. And we are to hallelujah at all times and places. And if we missed it in the sanctuary, it says also in his mighty heavens. So if we missed God in the sanctuary of our hearts, he's like, oh, and by the way, everywhere else, the entire expanse, wherever you are, wherever God is, which is everywhere, hallelujah. So hallelujah, praise the Lord at all times and at all places. So we're to praise the Lord. That's the who and the what, the when and the where at all times and places. And now we're going to look at the why. I'm kind of going through these just a little quickly because I want to spend some time on the how this morning. So what about God are we to hallelujah? This is the why of worship. And this is for who he is and for what he's done. And so let's continue to read in the psalm. Praise him, verse 2, for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. His mighty deeds and his excellent greatness. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this excellent greatness. And by the way, I think that this verse alone, I believe, provides the best breakdown of the categories for the praise of God's people. And that's praising him for who he is and what he's done. So let's look at what he's done first. Praising him for his mighty deeds. Now, all you have to do is do a cursory study of the Psalms of Israel, and you will see that the Jews were a people who sang and praised when God did something. They sang and they praised when God did something. So, for instance, Egypt, they're in bondage for 400 years. Moses leads them out. That's the Exodus. He takes them through the Red Sea. Oh, I forgot one. God spread the Red Sea. The Israelites walk through the Red Sea. They get through on dry ground. They get to the other side. Pharaoh's army comes charging after them, and they kill everybody. No! God takes the Red Sea, and he dumps it on Pharaoh and his army and annihilates all of Pharaoh's army. And guess what? Miriam and all the women, they bust out their tambourines, and they're dancing, and they're singing a song of celebration. So the Jewish people, they were singing. They sang. They sang about his creation. They sang about the conquest of the Promised Land. They sang about the temple. Man, when this was a celebration. Thousands of animals being sacrificed. Solomon was leading the people in this amazing worship service. There was singing. There was dancing. There was prayer. Solomon was leading them in a prayer. And all of a sudden, whoosh! Fire came down from heaven and his presence filled the temple. And the people sang and praised and they fell on their face and they worshiped God, praising him for his mighty deeds, for what he's done. Now, in the New Testament, we still sing about the Old Testament acts of God's love and greatness. But today in the New Testament, today for us today, okay, we have a whole new dimension to our praise, a whole new dimension to our hallelujahing that the Old Testament saints, that they had no idea even existed. So yes, we look back, but not just to the Exodus, not just to creation or to the temple, but we look back to God's supreme demonstration of the incarnation of his son Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was born and when he became a man, and when the word of God that pastor preached on last, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, when the word of God became flesh and he dwelled among us. And then the whole gospel as it plays out, the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have this new dimension that the Old Testament saints, they had nothing. They had no idea about this. And we sing about it. We sing, My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God is always going to be. We sing, let's see, what else do we sing here? Oh, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is He. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agony of Calvary. We sing about what He has done in the person of Jesus Christ. And we should, because this psalm exhorts us to. And what I'd like to do right now is just take this time right now. And if you are here today, the Bible talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14. If you're here today and you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about, or if you came in and you saw that guy in the white shirt sitting by his family, his hands were raised and he was swaying back and forth, and you're like, he's got to watch out, he's going to hit some old lady as they're walking down the, there's no old ladies in this church, but if there were, he might hit an old lady. And if that's you and you're wondering, you're not old, Marcia. But listen, if that's you today and you're wondering what is going on, why are they praising God, why are they singing the way they're singing, why do they love to sing in tenderness He sought me, why do they what's going on there? And the reason for that is because we believe in Jesus as our Savior. We believe that He was the one who was sacrificed on the cross in our place. I was supposed to die. I was supposed to bear the punishment for my sin. But God poured His wrath on Jesus instead of me. And that's why we sing. And that's why we praise. Because our God's not dead. He's alive, right? Amen? He's alive. And we praise that way. And I would exhort you that you can believe as we believe. And you can hallelujah as we hallelujah. And you can exhort and make God's face shine as we make God's face shine as we hallelujah. But you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and hallelujah Him for the first time for His mighty deeds and what He did through the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I would ask you and implore you today to do that if you've never done that. And maybe you've been in this church since its inception and you've been hallelujah-ing in the back of your mind, in the back of your throat, but it's never been real. And there's never been this underlying emotion of, I just want to make God's face shine. And if that's you today, you may need to examine yourself and for the first time ask yourself, Jesus Christ, do I really believe in You? Do I really believe that You are the forgiver of my sins? Examine your hallelujah today. So we sing about what He's done, and we worship Him for what He's done, but we also worship Him for who He is, according to His excellent greatness, according to who He is. It's not just what He's done, but who He is in His essence, His nature, His character, what He's like. There's so much in God that is worthy of praise. His justice, His holy. We sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We sing about His righteousness. We sing about His love. For Your love has saved me. By Your grace I now draw near. And I want to sing of Your love. Sing about His unchanging nature, His mercy, that He's a compassionate God, that He's an all-powerful God, that He's an all-knowing God, that He's a God of all glory, and more, and we delight in Him according to His excellent greatness. And as we're outlining this psalm here, here's our working definition of worship. We see that the who and what of worship, as we're commanded to, is to hallelujah, to praise the Lord. The when and the where of worship, to hallelujah Him in His sanctuary, which is in us. So where we go, there He is. So we're to hallelujah at all times and at all places. And the why of worship, why of hallelujah, for who He is and what He does. But it leads to this question. It leads to this question. How do we express our hallelujah? How do we express it? What avenues, what tools are at our disposal? What means can we get this out of our system, right? And what I want to propose to you today, and that is how we hallelujah is this. How we hallelujah, we are to reflect, or we are reflecting his image with everything that we are. How to hallelujah? Reflecting his image bearerness in us with everything that we are. Now, the next three verses in Psalm 150 verses 3, 4, and 5, we are commanded six times to use eight different tools. And we're just going to look at those eight. Actually, there's 16 in the whole Bible, but we're just going to look at the eight this morning. But we're commanded to use these tools as we hallelujah God. Tools are musical tools, both instrumental music and both body music, and we're going to look at both. So, and we're commanded, and we'll look at these. This may be really easy for some of you and really hard for some of you as well. But we'll look at them and we'll see what God's word says. And here's the question. If we are commanded to make music as a hallelujah to God, this is the question. If we're commanded to make music as a hallelujah to God, both with our bodies and with instruments, jot this question down. Then what purpose does music play in worship? We've spent many weeks trying to say that worship is not music. Worship is not music. It's getting low before God. It's not just giving him a slice of life. It's we're created to worship. We're restored. It's all those different things. And it's not just music. But we are commanded to use the tool of music and worship. So the question then, what purpose does music play in worship? And I believe the answer to this is this. Music, both instrumental and body music, it uniquely allows us to reflect God's image in us. We are created in the Bible says in Genesis that we are created in the image of God, specifically his personality, his intellect, his motion, and his will. And what I'm proposing is that instrumental and body music uniquely allows us to reflect God's image in us in its threefold dimension, intellect, emotion, and will. And so let me say it like this to help us maybe understand this. God created music. He created the mathematical equations, the rhythms that underlie everything that accompanies music. It was his idea. He created it. He made it. He owns it. Okay? God's idea. Now, man is made in God's image, specifically intellect, emotion, and will. And we'll touch on those in a second here. And part of this image bearingness means that we reflect his creativity and we reflect his personality. God is a creative God. We are a creative people. God made the universe. We paint, we sculpt, we write poetry. Grant writes poetry, if you guys know Grant. We act, we dramatize, we dance, we play music. Don't you, Grant? He does. If you want a poem written for your sweetheart someday, talk to that guy over there, right? Okay. You don't have to go to Hallmark. He's our in-house Hallmark right there. All right. And we sing. We reflect God's creativity. Now, we all know what music does. Or at least the music that we like. We know what it does. We'd say it moves us. It compels us, right? We don't really, you know, we're like, yeah, I like it. Makes me tap my toe. Makes me sing in the car when no one's around. Or in the shower and I can belt it out. But you put me around people, lips are turned off. But it moves us, right? But I'm here to say, more specifically, it uniquely engages our personality. It uniquely engages our image bearerness of God. It uniquely engages our intellect, our mind. It uniquely engages our emotion. That's the spirit within us. It uniquely engages our will, the ability to choose. Over 18 times in the Psalms alone, David or another author of the Psalm would say, I will praise you. I will sing praise. I will dance unto the Lord. I will. And so it uniquely develops this threefold dimension of how we were created in God's image. Let me put it this way, and you can maybe jot this down. And this really helped me, the study this week really helped me get my mind around this. So let's say it like this. The mind apprehends a truth. That's the intellect of worship. Music then engages the affections. It engages the affections, causing the soul to delight in it. It engages the affections, so that's the emotional part. The soul delights in it, and then the will kicks in. And then the body, tongue, hands, feet, etc., whatever, expresses the praise. And we worship, and we glorify, and we hallelujah the way God likes it. So for an example, I could be up here saying, you know, God, he is really sovereign. He is in control. He is seated on his throne. You know, we should behold our God. We really should, you know, and we, together we should adore him. I could do that. And some of you may fall asleep, which maybe some of you have already. Or, collectively, we could go, behold our God. He's seated on his throne. And come, let us adore him. So our mind apprehends the truth that he is sovereign. And then we implement music in it and we sing, behold our King. And we're making the choice. Maybe we're lifting our hand, and I'm not even trying. I'm closing my eyes. And nothing can compare. And come, let us adore him. And you shall reign forever. Let your glory fill the earth. And we sing, and something inside us goes, yes, it makes sense. But if we were raised in a different demographic or raised differently in a different background or religious background, and we're told to suppress those feelings and emotions, that underlying emotion that's in us, that doesn't happen and it doesn't click, and we don't hallelujah God the way he likes it. But that's what's going on. That's what's going on when we incorporate music into our worship. And when God made music, he made a wonderful tool of worship. A wonderful tool. So let's look at all these commands. Let's look at these commands for us to hallelujah with music. And the first command to hallelujah with music is with instruments. So we got trumpet, harp, lyre or lute or whatever, tambourine, drum, cymbals, loud cymbals, strings, pipes. We're going to look at each one of these, okay? So the first one in Psalm 150 and verse 3, we're supposed to praise him with the trumpet. So the Israelites, they would have had like a shofar and like a ram's horn, and it was like a call to worship. And we got trumpets today, and I had a trumpet. I was going to bring it. I was going to blow into it, but I don't know how to blow into it. But blow your trumpet and praise the Lord. That's the first instrument that we have here. The next instrument that we have here is praise him with the lute and with the harp. Now, the lute and the harp, first of all, the lute here is normally translated in our English translation. It's normally translated harp. And the harp here in this verse is normally translated lyre. And so I'll kind of break those down for us. But the harp and the lyre, they were always used when there was a call to rejoice, when there was a call to celebrate. You would often see in the Psalms, praise him with the harp and lyre. They were rejoicing instruments. They made joyous sounds. A harp, that would have been David's musical instrument of choice, six strings or so. It got its musical notes of strings at different lengths that made different sounds because of the different lengths. And so pluck, 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 and that was David, the manliest man of all, who rallied around all the killers and fighter up there, writing poetry like Grant, and making a song on his harp. That was his instrument of choice. Now the lyre, the Hebrew word is kanor. The Greek equivalent is katara. What does that sound like? And we get our English word guitar from this word kanor or katara. But it's different size, so different strings, size stretched at different tensions with a box to allow the sound to resonate. Sounds like a guitar, right? And we are told to praise God with the harp and the lyre. Now, we don't call them harps and lyres today. We call them guitars. Or electric guitars, or whatever you want to call them. And you can just add this to your mental image of heaven. In Revelation 5:8, you can turn your layer. Your English text actually uses the word harp, but it's the word katara, where we get our English word guitar, and where they got their word for kanor, or the lyre in the Hebrew. But in Revelation 5:8, it says this. It's used in the very throne room of God, and it says that there are 24 elders. They are singing a new song, and they're holding their katara's. And they're holding their guitars. So get that in your mental image, right? 24 elders sitting on stools, strumming their guitars. So what's the point? Well, personally, I think the point is that God likes guitar music. And I also think he likes guitar players. So Barry, Eric, right? All right, I think we're good. We can be elders in heaven. No, I shouldn't have said that. That's a different sermon for Dave to preach sometime, okay? But he likes guitar music, and he wants us to praise him with the guitar. And it's also commanded. Now let's move on. Let's move on to percussion music. Praise him with the tambourine in verse 4. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let's talk about the tambourine. Now, we get it wrong. When we think of the tambourine, we think of the little thing with the little jingles on it and go, jingle, 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 clang, clang, clang. That's not what they were talking about back in that day. In fact, the definition for tambourine or a timbrel in the Hebrew is a hand drum. So, and it's a loop wrapped with leather. So you got the loop, it's wrapped with leather, and bong, bong, bong is a percussion instrument. God likes the drums. He likes them. I grew up in a church where it was wrong to play the drums. I don't even understand. I'm glad we're not here like that at Lakeside. I don't even get that anymore. But right here in the text, God likes it. And he also likes it loud. So check out the next percussion. The next percussion, Mike likes that. I'm trying to get Eric to play louder. We also see the cymbals, okay? And this is used two times. We're commanded to praise him with sounding cymbals. And just in case we missed the point, he says it again. Not just sounding cymbals, but with loud clashing cymbals. God likes it loud. My wife, I'm in the car, I have the music turned up. She's always turning it down. I'm turning it up. She's turning it down. It's too loud. She's not like that, but sometimes she does. She likes it turned down. You know, she's busy. She's dealing with the kids all day long, and they're being the loud clashing cymbals in her ear, so I understand, okay? But yeah, but he likes it loud, and we're commanded to. Have you ever noticed in the Bible when God appears that it gets loud? When he came at Mount Sinai and the thunder was there, all the people fell to the ground because it was so loud. And when Jesus comes at the end times, he's going to come with a nice little trumpet sound, right? Boop, boop, boop. No, I won't do it, but a loud trumpet sound. He likes it loud, and we're commanded right there in the text, loud. So if it's loud in here, if Mark or Cody has it loud back there, they're just trying to be biblical, okay? So don't get on them. All right, the next instruments here is the strings and the pipe. The pipe there, it's basically the flute, like a piccolo, or more really kind of like a recorder. Some of you parents may know what I'm talking about. I don't know if it's fourth or fifth grade where the kids bring home the recorder, and you distinctly know what that, it sounds like Libby paid the recorder, or is that why you guys are laughing? It must not have gone very well. She's like, what? What? The recorder, you know what that sounds? So blow in it and praise the Lord. I think Brady was telling me at some point, do you play the recorder? Back in the day, well, maybe we'll have to bring you up here sometime. And hallelujah with the recorder. We'll just have to see. We'll have a big old praise band up here someday. But so that's the pipe. That's the flute. The stringed instruments here, it's just a vague word for any strings instrument. Any strings, any sizes, take it, plunk it, strum it, praise it to God. And we're commanded to do it. Commanded. So there is seven of the 16 distinct instruments here in this Psalm 150, and we're all commanded to use it as a hallelujah, as we praise the Lord. But not just instrumental music. You thought I may have missed it, but I didn't. But body music as well. Let's look at it. Body music as well, and we are to praise him with the dance. Praise him with the dance. Now we all get a little squirmy. What are we going to talk about now? Now Nathan's going to be rolling in the aisles and knocking over old people, and we can't have that, right? Okay, so let's talk about this. Let's see what, but basically he's talking about body music, okay? It says dance in this passage, and we'll get to that in just a second. But the first type of body music, it's not in this psalm, but it's in every other psalm, and it's in everywhere else in the Bible, and the first type of body music is this. It is singing. Singing, we have vocal cords, we have air that go through our vocal cords, and out comes singing. This is body music number one. In three of the other four hallelujah psalms, we see this singing, this body music of singing. So let's look at them. So let's just look at a few here. In Psalm 146:2, I will, there's the volitional choosing aspect of God's personality that's reflected in us. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God. Psalm 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. Verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Singing, the number one body music. Listen to this. Singing is the number one repeated command in all of Scripture. We are not commanded to do anything more than sing. How you doing? How are you doing at the number one command in Scripture? To sing to God. How's your hallelujah coming? How's it coming? Dan's over there like chuckling, like, oh boy, oh boy. How's it coming? This number one body music. We are to be a singing people of all the people of the earth. Why would Christians not be a singing people? Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve, and he took it to the grave. But he didn't stay dead. I tried to contain that because my wife tells me not to yell. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He rose again. We are to be a singing people. And if you are a Christian and you don't sing, if you're a Christian, you don't, or I should say, if you're a Christian, you don't sing the way God likes it, then you are violating the number one repeated command in all of Scripture. And you may ask, well, what do you mean by the way God likes it? I'm glad you asked. What is worshipful singing? What is worshipful singing? I'm going to remind us. The mind apprehends the truth about God. The music moves the affection. This is the emotional part. The soul delights in it, and the tongue proclaims it in a song. That is worshipful music. That is how we worship God. Hallelujah Him with singing, the number one repeated command, the number one body music. And you may be saying, well, I like singing. I like listening to singing. Or it's, you know, here at Lakeside, we just don't use the style of music that I like. And I agree, there are many different kinds, styles, genres of music. There's different personal tastes. I mean, just look around here in this room, there's several different musical tastes that are represented, even in this room. But this is actually one of the reasons why I've always been okay with someone leaving a church because of the music. It didn't match up with their personal taste. Or going to a church because of the music, because it does match up with their personal taste. I've been okay with that. I don't think it's the number one reason why you should go to a church, but I'm okay with it. If there's lots of Bible-believing churches and you happen to really, you're in the music and you like a certain style and you fall into that and you like it, you go to that church, whatever. I've been fine with that. But I will also say this. Wherever you choose to call your church home, so I'm going to meddle just a little bit. Wherever you choose to call your church home, so if that's Lakeside, what I'm saying is you need to learn to like. You need to learn to enjoy the music style, the music genre that's going on at that church. So here at Lakeside, historically, it would be called contemporary music. The last 60 years or so, the praise and worship style. Okay, Pastor Dave always says that we are on the conservative side of contemporary. I like the way that's phrased. But if you look at the broad genre, what kind of music is praise and worship? It's kind of like a pop, or it's kind of like a soft rock or something like that. Okay, that's what it's like. And so here's what I'm saying. Make your home church's music preference of choice one of your own favorite musical preferences. So if your favorite musical preference is just, if the only music you will listen to and you will not listen to anything else is just organ music, played to hymns, but you're going to come to Lakeside, you're not going to be able to engage your affections. You're not going to be able to engage your image bearerness of God. You won't be able to. So I'm appealing to you, learn to enjoy the musical preference genre of the church that you attend. And you can learn new tastes. An old dog can learn new tricks. It can happen. It's like coffee. You hated coffee your entire life. You go to college. You got to drink it every day. And now you can't live a day without it. Okay, now you love coffee. You can learn to enjoy other different musical preferences. And I appeal to you that you should, so you can uniquely reflect God's image, allowing music to move your affection, allowing your soul to delight in a truth through a song of praise from your heart to God. That's what he wants. That's hallelujah. That's the way he likes it. Okay? So that's the first of the body music, singing. The next of the body music is shouting and clapping. So I can shout. I didn't even think of that, Susan. Okay. Shouting and clapping, body music. Okay? So let's look at this. In Psalm 47:1, it says this. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. We can sing soft sounds, but he wants us to sing loud songs of joy. He wants us to clap. What is it? 14 different times in the Psalms alone, shouting is encouraged in worship. And we've reserved it to an occasional amen or a very reserved hallelujah. And it's encouraged. It's 14 times body percussion, like clapping. It's to be used. Shouting. It's to be used. Shouting is to be used. There we go. We'll liven up here in a second. All right. It's to be used. And the last of the body music, the last of the body worship that's to be used is dancing. All right. Do you really want to be biblical in your theology of worship? Do you really? Or I can ask the question that I asked a few weeks ago. Are you willing to be biblical even when it's uncomfortable for you? Talking about dancing now. Now, there's no doubt that our world, under the rule of the prince of the power of this world, Satan himself, he's taken this form of body worship and he's made it extremely sensual. There's no doubt that's the case. But this does not mean that the form itself is evil. On the contrary, God likes it and God commands it. Now, last week we sang a song, Sing to the King. It's one of Lakeside's favorites. And usually everybody gets into that song, right? And I saw at least three men dancing last week. Can you believe it? Now, granted, all three of those men were dads. And all three of those dads had their children in front of them. And all three of those dads were like, sing to the King who is come. And they were dancing. For some reason, one of them was Chris. For some reason, right? One of them was this guy right here, right? Huh? I can't remember who the other one is. You're lucky, all right? But for some reason, we put our kid in front of us, and we can do the Macarena, whatever it is, right? And it's okay. It's okay. You take them away, it's a different story. You know, you don't have to teach dancing to little kids. You know who I love watching the most on Sunday mornings? Two different people. Before the service starts, I love watching Rhett. Rhett comes in, and we're practicing the songs, and he's just dancing, and if there's no one on the drums, he'll go up to the drums, he'll start beating them, okay? And he's dancing. You don't have to teach him that. Now, I don't know. I think maybe Grant may be pulling off some moves at home, so maybe he's learning them from Grant. But the other person that I love watching during the service is little Mason Sweeney. Okay? He's always up here. One, two, I thought four rows. It's the third row. He's always up there. And he is always dancing. Now, I can guarantee you that Mason is not getting his moves by watching Bob break dance in the kitchen. I can guarantee you. That. Now, I don't know, maybe Cheryl has a hidden secret and she's teaching them some moves, but we don't have to teach our kids to dance. In fact, we oppress it. We oppress it in this place sometimes. And then they want to start reflecting God's image. They don't know they want to start reflecting God's image, and they move into our schools and they start dancing, but the only kind of dancing that they know, and it's sensual and it's wrong and it's evil. And they take a good thing, and they're just trying to reflect God's image bearerness in them, and they dance, but they've never been taught correctly the right way, how God likes it. How many of you men, outside of high school or when you were a kid, never danced a move in your life until your little one-week-old daughter is crying in the room, it was your turn to get up, you go in there and you pick her up, in her little pink room with the teddy bears, and you start dancing around, and you start singing, and you enjoy it and you like it. You never even stop to think, why am I enjoying and liking this? If this was being videotaped right now and I didn't have a baby in my hand, it was just like, right? What, is that some sort of odd hula hooping you're trying to do, right? Why do I enjoy it? Because it's soothing. Because we enjoy it. And because we're actually bearing the image of God with our daughter slowly in our arms. That's why we do it. But God, we do it because we reflect his image. We reflect his creativity, even in dance. He likes it. He wants it. He wants us to do it for him, not just for our little girls at 3 a.m. in their bedrooms. He wants us to do it for them. So what's the point? What's this body worship? What's the point? So whether it's instrumental music, body worship, singing, shouting, clapping, dancing, it's commanded. So sing unto God, clap your hands, grab an instrument, praise God with it, tap your toe, sway if you want, lift your hands, and enjoy God the way he likes it. That's what this psalm is trying to show us how to hallelujah. And it's not even very hard to understand. It's actually very clear. And hallelujah him. See, our worship is not just a thinking worship in truth. Remember in John 4, Jesus says, God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He is seeking worshipers who will worship him in truth. But he's also seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit. And that's what we're talking about. It's not just a thinking worship, but it's a body worship in spirit. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, that's fine for you, Nathan, because you're crazy, right? But that's just not my style. I'm more intellectual. That's who I am. And these are the same dads at their son's little league football game. Yeah! Go! Yes, he scored a touchdown. Or at your Hawkeye game. Or at the Cyclone game. And you're going nuts. And you're going crazy over your favorite team. And it's the same dads who are doing the hula hoop with their little daughters at 3 a.m. in the morning with their daughters. Now I say this. Be very, very careful that whatever your excitement level is, make sure there is nothing that moves you more than the God of this universe. I'm not saying it's wrong to get excited at your kids' games. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy. If you would ever be at my house when we DVR an Iowa Hawkeye game, basketball, when they are playing horrible, and even if they lose, my wife and Jackson will come home at 1 o'clock in the morning, and they will watch that game. And it drives me crazy because I'm trying to sleep, and they're watching this Hawkeye game, and if something happens, a three-pointer is scored, they go crazy. And that's okay. God created us to reflect his image that way. That's okay. But he wants us to bring that to him. So be very careful that whatever your excitement level is, make sure there is nothing that moves you more than the God of this universe, who created you to uniquely, in his image, reflect that image and reflect that excitement towards him. Reflect it towards him. So this psalm, I'm going to just jump ahead here. This psalm is merely a representative list of all the musical instruments available to us to use. It's a representative list of all the forms of body music and body worship for us to use. It's a representative list in Psalm 150, verses 3 through 5, that summarizes what we actually see in the rest of this psalm. And it says, as it's up there, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and hallelujah him. Grab anything you can use to hallelujah. Anything to praise the Lord. Anything that stirs your affections on a truth. Anything to make God's face shine and use it. So grab your guitar. Grab your harmonica. Bob Wiseman, grab your harmonica. Bang on those keys. If Roxanna was here or Steve Carson was here, drive your drums, Mike. I love the way you drive them. Write your poetry, Grant, right? What else? Dads, bring your excitement on the football field to God. Bring your dancing with your daughter in the bedroom to God in praise to Him and worship the Lord. Or if you're simply driving down the interstate and all you have is your voice, sing unto your God and use it and hallelujah Him and make His face shine because He likes it and He made you uniquely to do so and praise the Lord. That's what He wants, to hallelujah Him the way He likes it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right? You can clap. It's okay. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.